But I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, I've never been the subject of an intervention, but I have called one. A good friend of mine was deep in the throes of alcoholism. He was showing up drunk to work. He was stealing alcohol from work once he got there. It was the typical behavior of an alcoholic hitting rock bottom. And what comes with that kind of behavior is the refusal to admit that there even is a problem. A refusal to see reality as it is. Denial, when it's coupled with an unhealthy ego, makes it incredibly easy to pretend as if everything is okay. Everything's fine. There's no problem. Nothing to see here, officer. You know, that kind of behavior. And for clarity's sake, this is not autobiographical. Okay. Although being both a clergy person and a recovering alcoholic myself does make it doubly easy for me to believe I am right about everything. It's another sermon for another time. But back to the intervention. His inability to see what was actually happening demanded that people who cared about him tell the truth for him. Right? To tell the truth in a manner which hopefully would crack through the deceitful nature of that disease. If you've never been a part of an intervention, then you might not understand just how difficult they are. They're not easy conversations to have. You're confronting something deadly, confronting something so insidious, so destructive that it's nearly claiming the life of the person that you love. Yeah, and when the stakes are that high, when the enemy is something that catastrophic, you don't use soft, flowery, flattering language. The situation demands starkness. It demands difficult, confrontational language because you are literally fighting for someone's life, fighting on their behalf because they can't fight on their own. You don't hide behind your love and affection, but out of the depth of your love and the depth of your affection, you tell the truth, even when the truth really, really hurts. And so, when I read Jesus' words from the gospel this morning, when I sat with him this week, when I kind of let them wash over me, it sure seems like he's calling an intervention. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, this is not the Jesus of comfort, using nurturing parables and comforting language. To be sure, this is in fact the same Jesus. It's from the Gospel of Luke. It's not taken from one of those weird ones written in some cave 300 years later. This is part of our tradition. But it's Jesus as a more complex figure, less easy to confine to bumper sticker slogans and bite-sized theology. This is Jesus confronting something. He's lamenting the deep-seated systemic problems of the world. Corruption, injustice, prejudice, hatred, violence, lust, the list goes on. But it can all fall under that oft-trivialized yet singularly important word, sin. But we have this weird idea about sin, that sin is just the things that we do. It's more than just an action. It's more than just a flawed choice in a moment of flawed judgment. Sin is like a disease. It's invasive. It warps our imaginations about the world. It warps our ability to see the world as it truly is or for what it could be. It prevents us from seeing ourselves as we truly are. And much like an addiction, it needs an intervention. It needs to be confronted with harsh language, with fighting words, with A spirit willing to go to any length to expose the disease to the clarifying nature of light. And what better way to expose this disease, to clarify it, than with fire? You know, when we think of fire, I think we often think of judgment. We have thousands of years of religious art to thank for that. But here, the fire that Jesus wishes upon the world isn't the fire of judgment. It's not the fire of punishment. This is not hellfire. It's more like a refining fire of purification, a fire that burns away the chaff, that burns out the impurities, that leaves something behind more beautiful. Of course, the idea of a refining fire isn't new to Jesus. He wasn't always a unique theological mind. It wasn't exclusive to him. It's there in the Hebrew scriptures that he was steeped in. We get it in Isaiah and Jeremiah, fierce prophets from Israel's days of old. They spoke these kinds of words of intervention. For my name's sake, I defer my anger, says Isaiah. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, so that I may not cut you off. See, I have refined you, but not like silver. I have tested you in the furnace of adversity. Jeremiah spoke with even a harsher tongue. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will now refine and test them. For what else can I do with my sinful people? And even from our reading today, what has straw in common with wheat? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Over and over again, these prophets spoke of the refining fire of the divine, of the need to be purified. The people of Israel didn't always heed the cries of the prophets, but nevertheless, they persisted. And enter Jesus, the prophet to end all prophets, with his ability to see into the heart of the world. He perceived this same need, a cleansing fire, a chance for those being refined to start again, to start anew. He wasn't wishing for a fire that would consume, that would annihilate. It was a fire that would burn away all that stood in the way of justice, all that stood in the way of freedom for those in captivity, all that stood in the way of the reign of God being manifest in the midst of the world right here, right now. Jesus was telling the truth, even though the truth hurt. You know, and knowing this, knowing that it would hurt, he named the division that would naturally come. He named the conflict. His message of repentance, of purification, of refinement would not be accepted by all. I mean, it couldn't be accepted by all, because there are those in the world too enamored of what comes from their sinfulness, too enamored of the tyranny of their egos, too enamored of the faces looking back from the reflecting pools. God forbid, some of those too enamored by those things are here in this place today, myself included. You know, when difficult truths aren't shared by all, division happens, conflict happens. Sometimes the intervention works, right? And the subject is restored, set on the way to recovery. That's what happened to my friend. Sometimes the intervention doesn't work, and the bonds of affection become more fractured than ever, but that's no reason to not tell the truth. Even when it risks disrupting that which we most hold dear, we tell the truth anyway. You know, it's an interesting thought, truth-telling and what it does. I come out of the Southern Baptist tradition, the Southern Baptist Convention, which was formed precisely because, At that point, the United Baptist Assemblies in the United States of America wanted to make it impossible for slaveholders to serve as missionaries. And the Southern missionaries and pastors who didn't want to give up their slaves broke away and formed another tradition. I mean, that's just one little tiny example in the history of how telling the truth hurts and it fractures, but you tell it anyway. We often make an idol of unity for the sake of justice and righteousness. You know, in Jesus, at least in this encounter, I sense a seething, holy rage bubbling to the surface. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? He didn't mince words. Those were fighting words. He didn't hold back. He let loose a tongue that even to this day brings the powerful down with humility. But he did it for a purpose. But even still, some might say it was uncouth. He knew that what the people needed to hear, us included, was a message that pointed back to righteousness, back to justice, to holiness rooted in the goodness, that overabundant, unending goodness of God. He was willing to incite rage, because rage was what was called for in an unjust world. He didn't say that the divisions that would come were good or bad. He simply said, this is how it's going to be. Yeah, that's a lesson that the church, with a capital C, I think would do well to remember. Sometimes it is actually our job to make people mad, to tell the truth, to incite rage, to name the diseases that we encounter, the diseases that hasten the destruction of the world and the dissolution of the human species. Jesus has just spent, in this chapter alone in Luke, over and over hammering against the disease of just naked greed and selfishness. The disease of racial hatred, rearing its head again. Sometimes we must be willing to call an intervention on behalf of the world, to name the disease, to risk the rage that might come from the confrontation. And I believe that we are living in such a time when what the world needs the most from us as followers of Jesus is the willingness to play with fire. Otherwise, will there be anything left to purify? Amen.